Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, it was Christmas Eve, 1998. There was a doorbell that rang at the Episcopal household. It was a little strange because we had a perfectly good fireplace for Santa to come down. And the doorbell rang. So my dad went to go get it. No one was there, but there was a note and a wicker basket with a lid on it. And so he brought it all in and he set it in the middle of the living room with all of us kids. And he opened the note and he read it and said, "Merry Christmas, Christina." My youngest sister, my younger sister. And then it said, "My name is Noel." And that's when the wicker basket meowed. Somebody in the church had decided to leave a kitten for a little girl without consulting anyone in the family, not even the parents. And they call themselves Christians. And they just tossed that grenade in there and just let it, you know, see what happens. And so that was the night when I learned where I stand in the family. You see, I am allergic to cats. I am pretty allergic to cats on the allergy scale. I'm pretty allergic. And it wasn't like 20 minutes later, I'm in the corner of the room, broken out in hives, bloody nose, and my face is swelled up to like an unpopped pimple. I mean, it's just there. And my eyes are swollen shut. I can't see. I'm like, you know, just breathing through a straw. And I can barely make out my family on the other side of the room with my sister in the middle holding the new best friend. And she's petting it, a little bit of tears down her face. And she says, "Mother," she developed a British accent at this point, "Mother, you're not gonna send this adorable kitten out into the cold on Christmas Eve." And they didn't for another 17 Christmas Eves. So there I was, that was it right there. I knew on the scale on where I stand in the family, I'm right below the cat. That's where I was. And this thing was a terrorist. Look what it would do. It would sleep in my toys. It knew I was allergic. Look at that spawn of evil in those eyes. Look at that. She would do this. She would sleep in my clothes. I think I have a picture. She'd sleep in my clothes. And I didn't know. She'd leave in the cover of darkness before I woke up. I'd put on my clothes, go to school, and I'm sitting there. I'm first period. I'm like, why am I? What's going on? And I realized it's covered in cat hair. She got me again. And I'd come home, face all swelled up, can barely see. And this is what I'd see in the window looking at me when I came home. And you know what? You know what she's thinking. She's thinking, "I own you. If only I had reposable thumbs." Listen, this is a true story. If any of you do this to my family, you drop off a kitten at my house on Christmas Eve, I'm just telling you, I don't care whether you go to my church or not, I'm taking that cat right over to my sister's house, and I'm going to leave it there. All 30 of the cats that you guys want to drop off, keep them coming. My sister, Merry Christmas, Christina. Or, you know what, I might keep one, but it'll be an outdoor cat. You know what an outdoor, you know what the difference between indoor cat and outdoor cat is? It's this. Just open door. Outdoor cat, just like that, in case you've wanted to know how to do it. It's that simple to make it an outdoor cat. You're welcome. My work is done here. Okay, so her name is Noel. Every time I hear the song, I mean, every day for 17 years of my life, Noel, Noel, Noel. Every time I hear the song, every time somebody says Noel, I break out in hives. It doesn't bring up any memories of anything great other than that cat and that picture of that cat. And not to be trite here, but I know it's similar in some ways. The people who, you know, they hear Christmas music or they smell the Fraser fir candles that come out at Christmas time, or they hear people talk about opening gifts. And honestly, it's just not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not peaceful. It's not peace and goodwill toward men. It's, you know, messy family situations, or there's conflict, or there's memories of unmet expectations. It's not peaceful. And yet that's the verse that David read up here. That's what Jesus, long prophesied Messiah, is supposed to be in Isaiah chapter 9. We just read this a moment ago. He's supposed to be the Prince of Peace. There it is. Did he leave it at home? Or where is it? It's been 2,000 years. You take 5 seconds to read the news and you'd wonder, where is this peace? Or maybe we don't understand this peace. You see, Jesus was really specific. There's one passage of scripture in John chapter 14 that I wanna zoom in on, put under the microscope today. And it's where he gets kind of specific about this peace that he brings. And it's in John chapter 14, verse 27. These are Jesus' words. He says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So he's kind of laying out this peace and he's contrasting it with the world's peace. And he's talking about fear, which is an interesting topic to bring up. So the question, the three areas I want to cover tonight is what this peace is not. We got to get our definition straight because there's something we're missing about how Jesus defines the peace that he gives us. So what it's not, what fear has to do with it. That's a strange word. That's a strange thing to bring up, fear. What does fear have to do with it? And how do I get it? So the first is this, what it is not. Well, the opposite of Christian peace can't be sorrow. You see, if the acid test for Christian peace is being happy all the time and being cheery all the time, if that's the acid test, Jesus didn't pass that. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, another title given to him in addition to Prince of Peace was Man of Sorrows. Jesus wept, he grieved, he had sadness, and yet he was the Prince of Peace. He brings peace. My peace I give to you. So he has peace, but it's not opposite sorrow. In fact, this peace is really unique because the Bible actually commands Christians to move toward suffering and toward grief and toward injustice. Paul puts it like this in Romans. He says, "Grieve with those who grieve. Move toward suffering." Christians must have a peace that is transcendent. It is so deeply rooted that we have the capacity to move into areas where people are suffering and where there's injustice and bring peace. And we can even grieve with those who grieve and still have peace. The Jesus that God gives, that Jesus brings, isn't this blind, cover your eyes, pretend everything is awesome and everything's fine and be really naive about the world. That's not the kind of peace that Christians ought to have. No, we can be honest about injustice. We can be honest about suffering and grief. You're never commanded as a Christian, maybe you need to hear this, to not grieve. Jesus wept. The peace from Jesus is not a life without sorrow. In fact, anybody that tries to sell you a Christianity without tears is a snake oil salesman. It's not the kind of peace Jesus gives us. But fear is a different thing. What's the fear thing? Well, let's talk about what does fear have to do with it? That's the next thing. Fear is different than sorrow. Fear always grows in the soil of sin. Fear is always the consequence of sin. And I know sin is kind of a boogie word or an antiquated word. People, we don't use it that much these days. But let me give you a baseline definition of sin according to the Bible. It's any time you and I say we don't need God. You fill in the blank for whatever that is. I don't need God for my comfort. I don't need God for my security. I don't need God for my courage. And in the case of the first sin ever committed by humanity, which is recorded in the first book of the Bible, it's I don't need God to know what's right and wrong. Because God told Adam and Eve, this is the first humans, this is the first experiment with humanity. He says, listen, you can eat from any tree in the garden, just don't eat from one. Do you know what it was? It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And why did they eat it? Because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to know good and evil. We don't need God for good and evil. We can know good and evil. And that's sin. Anytime you say you don't need God for something, is sin. And let's look at what happens the moment sin occurs. And this is kind of a template because this is how all sin goes. All sin is like this. This is the very next thing after they eat the fruit. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, and he asks him a question. It's an interesting question. He asks, where are you? Now, this isn't God, you know, kind of, you know, where did I put those pesky humans again? You know, he didn't lose them. It's not spatially. It's not, where are you spatially? You know, he's not trying to, are you north, east, southwest? What part of the Garden of Eden are you in? That's not what he's asking. He knows, he's God. He knows where they are. He's asking this question because he wants Adam and Eve to ask it. And he's not talking about space. He's talking about relationship. And this is a question that God will ask every single person in this room. Some of you have been hearing this question for maybe a couple months now, maybe just this holiday season, it's been the question. Maybe it's been for many years, you've been hearing this question. And maybe for some of you, it's gonna be this very night. You're gonna hear it, and I'm telling you, it's not my voice, it's not the environment, the pretty decorations, the music, it's none of that. It's the voice of God, and he's asking you, where are you with me? Where are you at with me? Where are you with me? Let's be honest with each other. Where are you at really with me? And that's a question that you ought to settle before any other question in your life. Before you decide what you're gonna be, what you're gonna do, what kind of political party you're gonna affiliate with, what kind of sports team you're gonna cheer for, it doesn't get all this done later. The question you ought to start with and get it down before you deal with anything else is, where are you at with your maker? Where are you at with God? You ought to answer that question. And here's what's crazy. But people will spend, you'll spend more time doing more research about what kind of car you're going to get, where you're going to live, what kind of house you want, what kind of spouse you want, what kind of family you want to have, what kind of parenting style you want to have. You'll do more research about those questions than you will the most important one in your whole existence. You know what you'll do? Most people, you know what they do for this one? They just go, well, that's what I feel like it is. This is what I feel like God's like. You know, they kind of look around at culture and what socially is acceptable to answer with, and they kind of come up with their, and this is what I think. You know, they won't do any research. If you've done any research, why not start with like maybe reading the one book on spirituality that's the number one book on spirituality selling of all time throughout all of human history? Maybe just read it. Maybe just see what's in there. Just do a little bit of research. I mean, you'll do more research for everything else. This is the most important question in your life. Where are you at with God? And some of you have been hearing this for quite a while, and now you got to answer it. And I would encourage you to take Adam as example. You're going to anyway, because whenever God shows up, you can't hide. So you're going to be honest with him. He knows you from head to toe. So when you hear this question, you're going to get real, because that's because God's looking at you and he sees it all. And so Adam's honest with God. And this is what he does. He says this, I heard you in the garden and I was, there it is, fear, afraid. I was afraid. Look, this is chapter 3 of the first book of the Bible. This is humanity's first sin ever. And you gotta understand something. God, he never gathered Adam and Eve up before they, you know, got into, you know, the garden and got into living their life. He didn't sit them down on his knee and say, listen, here's what's gonna happen. When you sin, what I want you to do is I want you to hide. I want you to feel something. And I want you to feel this thing called fear. That's not in any of this. No, this is what they did naturally. This was their an instinctive response to sin. And it's your response and my response. Every time we sin, there's fear. And right there, played out, right in front of you, right in front of your eyes, is the biggest lie you've ever believed. And we're all born believing it. We can't help it. We're born bent this way. We're born believing this lie. And you know what the lie is? This is the lie. The further you get from the authority and the leadership of God and his definition of terms and his understanding of right and wrong, and the further you can get away from his commandments and his leadership in your life, the more peace you'll have. That's a lie. You know, people will do this, right? They'll go, well, this is what I think is right and wrong. This is what I think relationships should look like. This is the way I think marriage should look like. This is the way I think sin looks like, or who gets into heaven and who doesn't. This is what I think. You know, it's pushing the authority of God out of their life, and they think, this is how I get peace. Some people will go to believe crazy things. Like, you don't look at an iPhone and look at this thing and say, well, this just grew out of the ground. No, you think somebody engineered this. This took incredible craftsmanship and incredible scientific achievement and all kinds of mathematical problem solving. You don't go into a building and go, boy, where did this come from? Did this just grow out of the ground? No, you say somebody designed it. Somebody engineered it. Somebody put an architecture together and a plan and a blueprint. No, this was made by a creator. And yet when it comes to biology, the complexity of physics, and our solar system and the world and the way the human brain works, you look at it and go, ah, it just appeared. You know why people do that? Because they believe the lie. Maybe this is you. You're like, I don't even believe there's a God. There is no authority. I'm God. I can decide for myself what religion is true and what religion is not. I can decide for myself what's right and wrong. There is no God. And I'm here to tell you that, listen, you need to hear this, that to move away from the authority and the leadership of God is to bear a burden called being God that will crush you. Suddenly it's all up to you. It's all on your shoulders to figure it out, not waste your life. And here's what's going to happen. The further you move away from God, it's not that your fears go away. You discover them. They get bigger the further you move away. Here's one way to put it. Fear hides you. It hides you from true peace, which is not just life with God. It is life underneath his leadership and authority. Let me put it to you this way. My daughter, she was 2 years old. She's 5 now, but when she was 2, we took her to the mall. Her brother was like, I don't know, 6 months old, Elias. And we took him to the mall. There's a little food court in the, you know, Fox River Mall's got that little area where kids can play. And my daughter and son were there. They're doing their thing where they lick up all the germs. It's their favorite game to play. Gonna grow their immune system somehow, I guess. And they're doing that, and something happens with Elias, and Hannah and I kind of get distracted, so we're focusing on Elias there. And, you know, it was only like 10 seconds. It was maybe 15. But she ran. She just ran out. And we kind of, you know, lost track of time a little bit with Elias. It's like, again, it's probably like 30 seconds. We look around. We're starting to look around. Where's Addie? Where's Adeline? Where's she at? Okay, I don't see her with these kids. A lot of people's mall's full, and we're not seeing her. So we look around, and she realized she's not in the area the kids play in. She had run out the open area into the food court. So we're starting looking at the food court. We can't find her, and these seconds turn into minutes, and that's an eternity as a parent. Minutes go by. We don't know where our daughter is. We're looking out in the parking lot a little bit. See, could she have run out there? We run all the way through the food court. Have you seen a little 2-year-old girl? Have you seen this little girl? And we're running through this thing, and then we go all the way down to like Macy's at the first intersection. She's not there. We go all the way back down this way, and sure enough, there's an adult with her in her arms, and they're looking kind of around for us, and I run up to them, and I'm like, thank you so much, and they're like, don't worry, it happens to everybody. I'm like, not me. Never again. And I set Adeline down, and the whole time, she is laughing. She is thinking, this is hilarious. She is cracking up the whole time. In fact, I think how we even found her was we could hear her laughing as she was making a run for it. And she's just cracking up. She's having fun. She's at peace. And then I had to do something I'd never had to do before with her. So I bend down on my knee. I give her a hug. And I gently try to, with words, explain to Adeline. And I gently try to create something in her I've never had to create in my daughter before. And do you know what it was? It was a healthy fear, wise concern forever leaving the authority and the guidance of mommy and daddy, that she's got to know she cannot just run out into the mall by herself. Why? It's not because the mall is scary. The mall's not a scary place. Listen, in about 48 hours, y'all are going to be there returning 40% of the stuff that you get tomorrow. Okay? That's going to happen. And you know what emotion you're going to have when you're walking through the mall returning all that stuff? It's not going to be fear. You're going to be like, oh, I'm so scared. This is such a scary place. You'll be annoyed. Or you'll be a little bored, maybe, but you're not going to be scared. The mall's a wonderful place. It's not scary. But it is no place for a two-year-old girl to just run through by herself. If any parent just dropped their two-year-old girl off and left her in the food court and said, I'll pick you up in 2 hours or 3 hours, no one would do that. Everybody would call CPS on those adults because that's not what you do. That's not what you do. A mall is no place to just let a two-year-old just run around. They have to be able to hold mommy and daddy's hand, and they'll enjoy it. They'll have fun. They'll do all kinds of things, but they got to stay holding the hand of their parents. This is what it is to run through the world. It's a beautiful place. Life is beautiful. It is a wonderful life. It is no life to live out from underneath holding your heavenly Father's hand through it all. In fact, it's terrifying, especially when you get to that one part of life, which is a part of life called death. So how do we get this peace from Jesus? How do we get it? There's two ways we get it. And the first, you can't do. I can't do it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. The first way you get this peace, it's got to be something God does. He's got to break through because you and I are born with a problem that we can't solve. And let me read you the Bible verse just so you can see it in the text. It's in that John chapter 14 verse. This is what Jesus says. He says, my peace, the peace I leave with you. Why is he leaving it? Why did he use those words? You know why he's leaving it? Because he's got to go to the cross. That peace is expensive. He's got to go to the cross to pay for your sin. Listen, God is a perfectly just God. Do you know what that means? That means nothing gets undealt with. All your selfishness, or anytime you treat another person as a means to an end, you reduce an image of God, which is another person, you reduce them to a means to an end, or you're selfish every time. And every time you do it and not realize it or don't apologize for it, that's another sin because you didn't apologize for something you should have, and then you didn't apologize for not apologizing. You're a walking sin bum, okay? And all of that has to get dealt with if God's going to be perfectly just. It's good news, not bad news. Look, it's not grace to look at all your sin and go, you can just get away with it. That's not grace. You know what that's called? That's called injustice, right? When people get away with crime, when people get away with stuff, that's called injustice. And God is perfectly just. He doesn't want you to pay the price, though. So he pays for it on the cross. He pays your price. And that is the only way, are you ready for this? To have peace with your maker. It's the only way to have peace with your maker. And some of you have been, when you hear that voice from God, where are you at? And you try to ignore it or hide behind material wealth or vacations or experiences or the perfect family or the perfect job or some reputation or whatever goals you have. You try to hide behind it. You go to bed in the quiet stillness of your own heart. It's still there. Where are you at with your maker? There's no peace there. And if there's no peace there, there's no peace. And Jesus is saying, listen, I've made a way for you to have peace with your maker, to be right in your relationship with God, settled. But there's a second thing that's got to happen. You got to open that gift. You got to choose to receive it. You can reject it. People can give you a gift and you can reject it, but you got to receive that gift. You know what it is, how you receive that gift? Faith. You know what faith is? Trusting your heavenly dad, holding his hand, letting him lead you through life, trusting that he knows better than you do. He knows what's really right and wrong. He knows what's really best for you. He knows you better than you know you. And faith is trusting God, and it's choosing once and for all to do that, to put your faith in not only what he did on that cross, but what he's going to do in your life, and surrendering your leadership to his. And listen, Listen, you do that one time, you become what's called his child. Not everybody's a child of God. Remember that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only child. But if you believe, if you put your faith, if you receive his gift, you become a child, and he's a good dad. And what do good dads do? They never abandon their kids. There are two kinds of people in the room right now. The first kind of person is hearing this, and they're relieved. You know why? Because they've been running through the world. They've been running through the mall of life, and they've been making decisions on their own. They say, I don't need God. I've been doing it my way. And they've been doing that. You know what? They're now a little kid at the end of the hall, but they're crying. They're alone, and they're wondering, is anybody out there? I've made a mess of it. I know I don't know what's right, and it took me years to figure it out. I finally figured out I cannot do this life without some help. And then what they're finding out tonight is that there is a father who's been chasing them down, who never quit on them. Look, I'm a B-minus dad, and I never would have given up on my daughter. God is a perfect father, and he's never going to quit on you. He will chase you down into the darkest corner of the world, and he will hold out his hand, and all you got to do is grab it. That's all you got to do tonight, and some of you are relieved about that. It's a weight going off your shoulders. You didn't know. Someone didn't tell you. I'm here to tell you, God's got his hand out, and all you got to do is grab it by faith. Trust him. He's there in the mess with you right now, and you can hear him. Second kind of person in the room right now. This person is hearing the footsteps of God in their heart, in their life. They're hearing it. Maybe it's been this holiday season, especially. It's been this season. Maybe it's been this year. This has been the year. They've been hearing God ask them, where are you at with me? Where are you at? And you know what your honest answer is? You've been hiding. You've been hiding your whole life. You're hiding right now. You're hiding behind comforts and pleasure and career and busyness and job and status and all that stuff. You're hiding from God. But if you're honest, you're hiding because you are afraid. You're afraid. Just be honest with him. He knows it already. And you know what you're afraid of? Giving up control. You're afraid of coming underneath the authority of anyone else but you. You're afraid of letting God be your God. And I want to tell you something that could change your life. This is a thing that could unlock breakthrough in your life. But you got to know this. Until you get over your fear. Until you get over your fear of obeying the authority and the leadership of God and surrendering your will to him, until you get over that fear, all your other fears will run rampant in your life. Because let's be honest with each other, that perfectionism, that drive that you have in your life that you think has given you career success, what is that? That's just fear crushing you under the weight of trying to be God over your own life, trying to achieve enough, to earn enough, to see enough, to do enough, and then here it is, to be enough. And you know what Christmas is? Christmas is about you taking that off and laying it at the feet of Jesus, because he shows you you're enough. You're enough. For this is how much he loves you and values you, and because he gave up his life for you, you can trust him with yours. You can trust him. You can lay it down. You can let him have it, and you can have peace. My dad was gardening in the front yard when I was a kid, and my siblings were out. We were all playing. My younger brother was really little, and he took a beeline to the road going down a driveway, and I did the math. I saw it. He was going to be in the middle of that road right as a red car filled with teenagers was coming around the corner way too fast. I mean, I could do the calculus. It was there, and I remember time slowed down. I saw my brother going out in that road, and I looked away. I didn't want to see it happen. So I remember looking right at my dad. I just focused on my dad, and I just was sad because my dad was too far away to stop this. There was nothing he could do. And so my dad, all he could do was yell. He yelled at the top of his lungs, Paul, stop. And Paul did not stop. And that car did. That car somehow heard it, stopped inches from my brother. My dad ran, scooped up my brother in his arms, and brought him into the house. That was the last time we were allowed to play in the front yard. Because my dad built a fence around the backyard. But you know what he also did? He found a way. He didn't have a lot of money. He found a way to put up a little above ground pool. He put a little basketball court area for me. He put a little swing set back there, and we grew up back there. We loved it, and it was amazing. It was wonderful. Listen, I want to tell you something today. This is so important. I want you to hear this. Do not miss this. If all you've ever known about Christianity is about the fences, don't do this, don't eat that, don't drink that, don't walk like that, don't say that, don't walk with that person. If all you've ever known is the fences, and no one's ever told you about the loving Father who sent his son to jump out into the street, to swoop you up in his arms, to take you into the home, to bring you home, then I'm sorry. It was never supposed to be like that. And we had a church full of people will tell you they're sorry, because that's not the good news. The good news is about the loving Father, and then the fence makes sense. But it's the Father that loves you. If you all could do this, close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm gonna pray a prayer, and if you mean this from the bottom of your heart, then you need to put fear to bed tonight, because it's over. That was last night was the last night you went to bed afraid of what happens after this life. That was the last night. And if you mean this for the first time, then you're about to cross a border into peace. And you won't be able to explain it, Paul says in Philippians. It'll be the peace that surpasses understanding. But use your words, not mine, and pray in your heart. God can hear you. He can hear you in there. He's been listening all along. You've been talking to him anyway in there. And this is the prayer. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for running. For running my own life. Jesus, I need your peace. Not the world's peace. I need your peace from the cross. Heavenly Father, take my hand. Lead me. I surrender my will. Guide me. Lead me. Take my hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand as you're able? We're going to worship. But right before we do, I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer, to raise your hand. Now, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And listen, I want you to hear something. As real as the chairs you're sitting on, there is a God, and you will be eyeball to eyeball with him for eternity one day. You will be standing in front of him, and you will be so glad you raised your hand. You will not be ashamed, because on that moment, for all eternity, you would have known the peace from the Prince. So on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Welcome home. Welcome home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your kids. You saved them. You broke through. You chased them down. And you are wonderful counselor. Almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We praise you in Jesus' name.